This evening we're going to begin a brand new series using Paul's concept of the body that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And plus, having completed a study of spiritual gifts and feeling that you would be very well acquainted with the body concept, tonight we're going to talk about the anatomy of a church. The anatomy of a church. What makes a church effective for God's glory? As we move through this, we'll see what is the foundation of a God-blessed church. Now think with me for just a minute. A body has four main features: skeleton, internal systems, muscles, and flesh. We're going to take that four main systems or main features of the body and apply that to the church. A church needs to have framework, that's skeleton. Internal systems, that's certain attitudes. Muscles, that's different functions. And flesh, that's the form of those programs. So this evening, we're going to look at the skeleton, the framework, the foundation. And we need to ask simply this basic question: what needs to be at the foundation of all that we do? And I want to give you five of them. Five things that mark an effective church. Five things that should be at the core of all that we do. These are non-negotiable truths. The first one is simply this: a high view of God. A high view of God. It's absolutely essential that a church perceive itself as an institution for the glory of God. That is extremely essential. God must be glorified in all that we do. Even in the little things of our life, as well as the big things. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." R.A. Torrey says, "The apostle concludes the subject by giving them a general rule sufficient to regulate every man's conscience and practice, that whether they eat or drink or whatsoever they do, to do it with an habitual aim to the glory of God. By considering its precepts and the propriety, expediency, the appearance, and the tendency of their actions." So in the little things, as well as the big things, we're to give God glory. In everything that we do, we're to give Him glory. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So in order to have a high view of God, it must begin right here with God being glorified in all that we do. But it must go a step further as well. God must be taken seriously. You know, sometimes we run around here with such a flippant attitude about God, and many times we communicate that our time with God is just simply a playtime. You know what I mean? Or any kind of seriousness that we have with God and with His Word is only when we're here at church or when we're here in Bible study. But you know, that should occur constantly in our life. We want to take God seriously at His Word. We want to take Him at the fear of the Lord. Turn with me over to Psalm chapter 34. And I'd like to introduce you to this concept of the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34. Verse 11, the psalmist says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Then notice what he says down to verse 16. "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" Then notice this: "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do what? Evil. To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." What is the fear of the Lord here? Verse 12. Keep your tongue, verse 13 rather, "keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." He says, "Come and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." You see, sometimes we don't put a restraint on the lips, do we? Sometimes we say exactly what is on our heart, and we don't care if it hurts anybody in the process. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate," says the Lord. Over in chapter 16 and verse 6, it says, "By the fear of the Lord one departs from evil." You see, the Bible says even over in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And I believe when a person gives his life to Jesus Christ, he experiences the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is something that we're to live in all the time. Listen to what Proverbs 23:17 says. "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day." We're to be consumed with the fear of the Lord constantly in our life. And if the church is to be a God-blessed church, this is a non-negotiable in the church. That we're to have a high view of a holy God that we serve. We need to see Him as He is revealed in His Word. You know, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3 tells us that our God is holy, holy, holy. And you know, when Isaiah went into the temple and he saw that vision of God, he began to look at himself and he saw how utterly sinful he was compared to a holy God. And then he pronounced a curse upon himself. He said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, for I dwell among a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." See, the holiness of God, when he saw that, it produced a holy fear of God in his life. He began to see just how utterly sinful he really was. Our God is righteous. Psalm 5:4 says, "For you're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." And as one writer has put it, we must take God seriously and exalt Him. We don't want to have a man-centered church. We're to reach out to everyone in the love of Christ. But God is to be the focus of our worship and our life. Therefore, we shouldn't look at the Bible as a book full of formulas for solving problems. It's a book that reveals God. And I tell you, as you spend more time with God and His Word, you become closer and closer and closer to Him in that fellowship. And you find your attitude being transformed. That doesn't mean we can't have fun and enjoy ourselves and have laughter. I mean, God has a sense of humor. He created all of us, didn't He? Sometimes when I look at some of the animals I have, I was going, God has to have a sense of humor. These are some of the weirdest looking creatures I've ever seen. You know what I mean? Our God is a God of creativity. But you see, God is to be taken seriously. So God must be glorified in all that we do. And God must be taken seriously in all that we do in order for there to be a high view of God produced in the church. Let me give you a third one. We must move from a man-centeredness to a God-centeredness. That simply means we don't need man-centered theology. We don't need man to run the church. We want God to run the church. What we need is holy men of God moved by the Holy Spirit that move in His power and His might, that study and teach the Word of God. And their hearts are consumed with the Word and the passion for God. We need to think biblically. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I beg you, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," or your spiritual source of worship. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and excellent and perfect will of God." You see, the problem is, though, we come as a living sacrifice, and as Chuck Swindoll says, we crawl off the altar. We don't come to God and get consumed with Him daily. Spend that time in His Word, and spend that time exalting Him in our life. We need to think biblically if we're going to be God-centered. We need to talk biblically. You know that? You know, God charged the Israelites and said, "Whenever you're raising your children, talk about me. Talk about me when you sit down, when you rise up. Put my name on the walls, the posts, the doors. Talk about me. Remind the generation coming up of who I am. The God of Israel. The God of Isaac. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Talk about me. Talk about me when you rise up. Talk about me when you sit down." Do you talk to your kids about God? Do you talk to them about the things of God? When they do something wrong, do you relate it to the presence of God and say, listen, Jesus doesn't like what you did, and then show them in the Word what that means? That's taking God seriously. That's moving from a man-centeredness to a God-centeredness. That's the same way with our singing. You know, sometimes we sing songs and they do nothing but exalt the man. They don't exalt God sometimes. We sing more about what we're doing rather than what God is doing. And we need to move from a man-centeredness to a God-centeredness. But we need to talk biblically. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We ought to be careful with what comes off our lips. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know, sometimes we don't think about that. We don't think twice about a bad word coming out of our mouth. And yet we say we're Christians. And yet we say we worship God. Yet we say we exalt God. If we're going to take God seriously, we're going to have a high view of Him and let Him be glorified in our life and move from a man-centeredness to a God-centeredness. We must think biblically, talk biblically, but we must act biblically. Spurgeon said one time, he said that every Christian should be to the point that just like in a doctor's office when they prick your finger and they find blood, when they prick your finger, you ought to bleed bibline. Bleed Bible when people prick you. People put you in a corner and they rub you the wrong way. What should come out of your mouth is the Word of God. You know what comes out sometimes? The flesh. People say something to you, they treat you a certain way, and we turn around and treat them back the same way we were just treated. We returned evil for evil. And the Bible says don't do that. The Bible says do not return evil for evil, but return evil for good. Turn around and give good. And the Bible says for your enemy, it will heap coals of fire on his head. He won't know how to take it. You're treating him good and he's sitting there treating you evil. It'll be convicting. And he'll listen to you and he'll think, hey, maybe there is something different about you, you know? Maybe your words are different. Romans 13, verses 12 to 14. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. When we wake up every day and we get dressed and we begin to head out for that day and the adventures of that day, we ought to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as we put on a garment. And we say, today is the day I'm going to worship and serve my God, and that whatever happens in my life, I'm going to give Him the glory. I'm going to acknowledge His presence in my life. That is taking God seriously. You wake up today and you say, I'm going to spend time in God's Word, and I'm not just going to talk about it, and I'm not going to announce it, but I'm going to do it. I love what Swindoll says about that. First of all, he says, it's never too late to do what is right. Secondly, he says, when you're going to do what is right, don't go around announcing it. Just do it. You know, sometimes we go around announcing it and we never do it. I kind of look at it the other way. If I go around announcing it, then I've got people to hopefully to hold me accountable that I'll do it. But hopefully we begin to think that way. The first non-negotiable of a church, the first underlying foundation is that we have a high view of God. That is at its core. That is at its foundation. And if you wonder why the Bible studies are as intense as they are, if you wonder why we speak on every letter, then that's why, because we want to exalt the view of God. I want to raise your thinking about God. I want you to think biblically. I want you to act biblically. I want you to talk biblically. And that will only come as the Word of God is expounded and you're challenged and charged by the Word of God to do what it says and create a high view of God in your life. Let me give you a second non-negotiable. The absolute authority of Scripture. The absolute authority of Scripture. Do you see that what you hold in your hands right there in front of you is the absolute, infallible, inerrant Word of God? That is an unchanging Word. That Word will convict you. That word will encourage you. It is the absolute, infallible authority of the Word of God. But you know, God's Word is undermined. It's undermined by what is taught. Let me give you an example. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 15, because we can find some biblical examples of how the Word of God is not to be taught. Let me give you one from Acts 15. It says in Acts 15, verse 1, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren." Listen to what they taught the brethren. "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." That is a work salvation. That right there was undermining the Word of God. That was undermining the authority of the Word of God. Verse 2, "Therefore when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." And you can read later the rest of the chapter. That they did settle the question. And they said, "Let's do not impose this on the Gentiles." That's adding to salvation. This is a good example of the Word being undermined by what it's taught. Over in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul told Timothy that the elders that were to be set in place and serve in the church, they're to hold fast the faithful Word as they have been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. There will be people that will contradict the Word of God. It will occur in the church of God and it will have to be confronted. The Word is undermined by what it's taught, but it's also undermined by what is added to it. There are people who have their visions, their revelations. There's people that says, "God said to me." That, again, is another attack on the Bible. But God's Word also must be upheld. Do you know in your life it should be your highest priority? Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Do you believe that? It should be your highest priority. You know, Job said that he has desired the Word more than his necessary food. Are you willing to skip breakfast so you can get here at 9 o'clock and pray? Are you willing to skip lunch so you could pray and talk to God and spend time in His Word? Are you willing to take that lunch hour that you're given and skip that so you can spend some time fellowshipping with God? Is it your highest priority? Does it drive you mad when you hadn't had time in the Word that day? I don't know about you, it does me, it convicts me. Then it drives me crazy because that is a time to commune with the Creator of the universe, the living God that dwells inside of me. It's an opportunity for me to fellowship with Him in His Word. And I tell you, it's so easy to come in and to go straight to the office and get so busy in things and not spend time with Him. And then to walk away going, "What did I do today? Did I really study the Word of God?" God's Word must be the highest priority of your life because it's of great profit in your life. Listen to the words of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy. In fact, why don't you turn there so you can see these words. 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And look at this. "It's profitable for doctrine," that's teaching, "for reproof," that's when the Word of God will rebuke you and tell you that you're living in sin, you're living the wrong life, you need to get that straightened out. "For correction," it doesn't just tell you that you're wrong, it also correction shows you what the right way is. "For instruction in righteousness," it tells us exactly what God's standard is. Why? "That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for some good works." Is that what it says? Every good work is profitable. It's a great profit in your life. You see why you need to spend time in it? You see why it needs to be the highest priority of your life? You see why it needs to be upheld? And when God says something in His Word, we don't want to sit there and question that. We want to take Him at His Word at what He says because it's authoritative in our life. And if God says to do this, then we want to do it, right? And we want to do it with the right heart and the right motive. But see, these are the underlying features of a church. A high view of a holy God and the absolute authority of His Word. Sometimes you hear that phrase, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listens. He doesn't have one on God, does he? When God speaks, all will listen. Might not be listening right now, but there'll come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I look at it this way. You can either bow in willingness right now, or you can be forced to bow all through eternity as you burn in a Christless hell. The Word of God is necessary for your growth. It is necessary for you to grow. If you don't spend time in the Word, then you won't grow. I don't care how long you say you've been a Christian. You'd be a Christian for 50 years and still be a babe in Christ. If you don't open up that book and spend time in that book, you will never grow. But you've got to apply it. When you're going through trouble and situations, you've got to apply that Word to your life. You've got to go to God's Word and see what He says about that situation and find out what He requires of you in this situation and do exactly what He says. And if you misunderstand that, you say, God, help me to do the right thing in this situation. Help me to give You the glory, because You're to be glorified in all that I do. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You got to desire it. Do you desire it? You know, sometimes we desire all kinds of stuff and it's just junk food. Because it siphons out the life of God. What's some of that junk food? TV? It could be sports. I like watching the Jaguars. My wife and I contend on that, don't we? But I enjoy watching that. That's kind of a relaxation for me. Of course, she doesn't see it as a relaxation. I'm going, oh, this is driving me crazy. You know? Why did they do that? That's relaxing to me. But you know, there are so many things that are involved in our life that suck the life of God out of us, that grab our attention, that take us away from the things that are priority. All that will burn up, won't it? I mean, it's nice to go down to Alltel Stadium and see all the stuff they do down there, but what about going out and witnessing for Christ? That will last forever. That's a jewel in the crown that you'll cast at His feet if you do it with the right motive. If you go just to say you went, that'll burn up because it was an improper motive. You know what I mean? A Puritan preacher by the name of Joseph Aline, he says this, O ye saints, how you should love the Word, for by this you have been converted. Tie it about your neck. Write it upon your hand. Lay it in your bosom. When you go, let it lead you. When you sleep, let it keep you. When you wake, let it talk with you. You that are unconverted, read the Word with diligence. Flock to where it is powerfully preached. Pray for the coming of the Spirit in the Word. Come from your knees to the sermon, and come from the sermon to your knees. God's Word must be upheld as the absolute authority. You know, let me just say something to us young folks, younger than me. You know, sometimes... Yeah, I'm young. Sometimes we just play at everything. We don't take nothing seriously. You know, you can ask the average, maybe not here, but the average person, what are they going to do when you grow up? I don't know. What are you going to do when you get out of school? I don't know. And I'm not coming down on you for that, but you got to have some direction in your life, you know? If I was your dad, I'd tell you exactly what you're going to do. I tell Jeremy all the time, you're going to preach. I don't believe in women preachers. I got two daughters. I got one son. He says, I'm going to play the drums. I said, well, you going to preach while you play the drums then? You say, well, God's got to call me. Well, He will. I pray about that. I pray about that right now. You know? I want to pass on that kind of generation. Let me give you a third non-negotiable. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. If you have a high view of God and are committed to Him, then you must go along with what His Word teaches. The teaching of God's Word make up sound doctrine. Anytime the Word is taught, that is sound doctrine. The word sound in the Greek means healthy. Healthy teaching. Paul uses that word alone 9 times in the pastoral epistles, 5 times in the book of Titus, always in the sense that the truth produces spiritual well-being. Sometimes you think the sermons are long. I don't think they're long enough. You go, you're crazy. No, that's someone that just really has a passion for the Word. You know? If we operated truly like the first church, we'd be here all day long and all up into the evenings. And if you fell out of a 2-story window, somebody would come lay hands on you so you wouldn't die. And you come back in so you can hear the end of the sermon. Because that's exactly what Paul did. Isn't it? Some of the black churches, they'll preach all day long. I remember we used to live across the street from one in South Carolina. We'd go to church, they were there. We'd come back, they were there. We'd go back to church, they were still there. We'd come back and they were still there. Say, what is wrong with our churches? You know? That we don't desire God to such a point. You know, that's why I felt that really the best time to go visit is just do it on a day that we've set aside for the Lord, you know? You have daylight, you don't have darkness to contend with. You try to visit in the dark, that is difficult. It restricts you in a lot of ways. And I tell you what, you don't want to walk up to somebody's house in the dark going, oh, I'm trying to find somebody, and you get a bullet in your chest. You know what I mean? I'm just telling you that a lot of things to contend with that. But why not give it all to God? You know? I give everything I can on Sunday, and I get home at night and I just fall on my face. I have nothing else to give. But I want to give all I can to God. You know, time is short. You know, things around us are getting worse and worse and going to get worse than it is. And we've got to get busy about the things of God and seek to share the gospel with people and win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have a whole lot of time. We don't have a time for a lot of playing and games and things like that. We've got to spend time telling people about the Lord and spend time building up the family of God with the Word of God. And if I could say anything to you young people, get serious about God if you're not already. Get serious about Him. I wish I was serious about Him when I was your age. When I was your age, I was doing drugs. And I hid it. Nobody knew it except the people I hung around that was doing it with me. I hid it from my parents. They did not know. So I can smell it and I can detect it because I did it. You know what I mean? But you know, I wish that somebody really would have shared Christ with me back then. I was 19 when a brother led me to the Lord. 19. I played the bar since I was 16. Never old enough to get in there, but looked like I was. Never was carded when I went in to find out how old I was. And sometimes I'd leave those bars drunker than anything. And that's what I did. I started that when I was 11 years old. Smoked my first joint at 11 years old in the backyard of my house. My parents, 300 to 600 feet in the other room. You see, I really believe as parents we got an awesome responsibility, and if we don't spend time with our kids, how can we tell what's going on? How can we teach them? How can we police them? How can we show them what is wrong? You know what I mean? If we're not with them. If we're not spending time with them. And what about when we're here at church? You know, we've got to teach them by example. But not just here at church. We've got to teach them by example when we leave, don't we? We've got to live what we're talking about. I want to be the same person here as I am at home. And I want to be the same the other way around. You know what I mean? A third non-negotiable is sound doctrine. That's just healthy teaching. We must teach truths that people can hold on to. Little sermonettes for Christianettes don't produce anything in your life but a cute sermon. And I could give you some cute sermons, but I'm charged by God to teach you all the Word of God. Paul says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I'm a preacher of the gospel, but I'm also a preacher of the new covenant, and I'm to give you every single word the Word says, and not to treat any of it lightly. Very few people talk about the truths about God, or about life, or death, or heaven, hell, angels, demons, man, sin, Christ. the Holy Spirit, the position of the believer, the flesh, the world. And I know in my own life that I've come under sound teaching and it produced a holy fear of God in my life. That I care about what God thinks. And I want to honor Him. All because I was exposed to healthy teaching. From the very moment I gave my life to Jesus Christ, right after I got out of some bad situations, and I got under some good, healthy teaching of the Word of God, I really believe it put a foundation in my own life. It's given me things that I can hold on to. I can make proper decisions because I think that I want to know what God thinks about it. I don't always make the best decisions. Sometimes I make decisions based upon the flesh. But the very desire of my heart is that God be at the center of all that I do. We must teach truths that people can hold on to. Titus 2:1 says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Titus, don't get caught up in all these other things. Get caught up in teaching healthy doctrine. Give them things that they can hold on to. Show them what the Word of God says about how they're to live. Give them the truth. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And the only way we can give sound words and healthy doctrine is to give you every word and to explain every single word that the Word of God says. And I believe from that that you'll begin to grow, you'll begin to desire it, you'll begin to have a healthy view of God, you'll have a high view of God, you'll begin to see His Word as the absolute authoritative Word of God, and you'll fall in submission under it. That's what is produced when we teach sound doctrine. But if we preach little cute sermons, they don't produce anything but a bunch of pride and a bunch of people that know nothing about the Bible. I didn't choose to be a Baptist because I was brought up in a Baptist church. I didn't choose to be a Baptist because later I went to a Baptist church after I got saved. I chose to be a Baptist because it's the largest denomination in the world and also the most ignorant. Did you know that? I meet people all the time that have been Christians for a long time that can't tell you what in the world they believe about the Bible. They're ignorant of the Word. And so I said, "Baby, what God's got in my life is to go into a church and teach the Word. And just teach it." I'm not saying you're all a bunch of ignorant people. I'm not saying that at all. You're all sitting on the edge of your seat wondering, what is he saying? A lot of you know more than I do. I'm just a kid. Come on. What I'm saying is that that's what I've seen in the church. And I'd sit under pastors, and don't get me wrong, and I'm not downplaying, but I've been saved for a long time. I don't need the gospel preached to me all the time. I'm saved. And if I get the gospel preached to me all the time, then what's that going to produce in my life? Hopefully a helpful understanding of the gospel and an ability to share it, but it's not going to make me grow in the Word. It's not going to help me with my trials and my struggles, with temptations. It's not going to tell me about, well, it will tell me about the holiness of God, but you see what I'm saying? Like we've been going through James. James shows you how to validate whether you're a true Christian or not. And he gives you tests to validate that. That's teaching sound doctrine. I believe you must commit yourself to go beyond the superficial in your study of the Word of God. You must go beyond just reading the Word. You must go into a diligent study of the Word. Go beyond superficialness. My job is to give you what you're not getting in the Word. If I just give you what is obvious, you won't grow from that. You won't be encouraged. You won't be fed. I got to give you what you don't see there, because you might not have the time that I have to study like that. You might not have nor the resources to do that either. So I need to give you what you're not getting. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." And I believe Paul, as he looked at his trade as a tent maker, they used to put those tents together with goat skins, and they had to be cut a certain way. They had to be cut straight. And Paul compares his trade to that of the Word of God. And when we handle it, we need to cut it straight. In accurately handling the Word, that means we want to accurately interpret the Bible. That means that we may have to sweat to exhaustion to understand it. Sometimes I sit in my study and I'll sit there and trace down a word or a passage and I go, "Lord, I don't understand what this means." And I've sat here and spent an hour or two in this trying to figure this out. And that just means keep working at it. And boy, you really get a little antsy as the week goes on, because Sunday comes every 3 days. And you can't walk up to the church and say, listen, I'm still struggling with what this passage means. Come back tomorrow and we'll figure it out. You know, I'll tell you when I get it. Paul said to Timothy over in 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. The word reading there, that is the public reading of the Scripture. The word exhortation refers to the act of exhorting or encouraging for the purpose of strengthening and establishing the believer in the faith. The word doctrine means teaching. He says, give attention to this. Pay attention to this. That was a nautical term. It means to hold a ship in a direction, to sail towards. It means to hold one's course toward a place, to pay attention, to give heed, to follow. When it comes to the course, stay right there on that word. Don't veer to the right. Don't veer to the left. Stay right there on the truth. The Bible says the truth will set you free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Pay attention to that, Paul says. Timothy, don't get caught off in all these different directions. Pay attention to the reading of the Word, the explaining of the Word of God. I believe that's what exhortation is. Or rather, the application of it and the teaching of the Word. Pay attention to those three features. Read the text, explain the text, and apply the text. That is essentially preaching. That's what is called expository preaching. Take the Word and share the Word. Well, I have two more. Our time is gone. But let me just back up, and we'll pick up these two next time. I'd rather take the time devoted to give you these other two than to just rush through them, because I believe they're very essential. The first one was a high view of God. The second one's the absolute authority of Scripture. Ask yourself this simple question. Do I have the right thoughts about God? Do I see Him as He is revealed in His Word? Do I see Him as a holy and awesome God, a righteous God who cannot tolerate sin? And how do we know He can't tolerate sin? He wiped out a lot of people in the Old Testament, didn't He, because of sin. He's wiping out a lot of people today because of sin. So ask yourself those questions. Then ask yourself the question, is God's Word the absolute authority of my life? Do I look at God's Word and I seek with all my heart to obey Him? Is it the passion of my life? And when I fail, am I broken in tears because I've sinned against a holy God? I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. You know, David held what he did with Bathsheba. David did a lot of things. When he walked up on that roof, that's when the sin began. And he stood there looking at that woman bathing. And he said in his heart, I want that. And a series of events unfolded after that. A series of decline in his life. He began to pursue that. He got the woman pregnant. Then to try to explain that away so no one else would know, he tried to bring Uriah, her husband, home and allow him the privilege to go spend the night with his wife. But Uriah was a faithful man. He said, I can't go and enjoy the pleasures of my wife when my fellow brothers are fighting a war. He slept outside on the doorstep. So he proceeded then to get him drunk and do the same thing, and it didn't work. Finally, he told his captain, he says, put him on the front line and then retreat. That was murder. He had him murdered. Later, a child was born to that adulterous relationship. And as part of the judgment, God killed the child. Nathan came to him and he gave him a story. This is what I call a word picture. He told him about a person who had a lamb. And that lamb was very precious to them. It was like a pet. It'd be like taking one of your animals. And you have somebody come in town, and one of the great things was back then, when somebody came in town, you threw a feast and you honored them. And he says there was another man who had a lot of things, but he took of the other man's household, he took the lamb which was their pet and he slaughtered it. And David said, tell me who that man is. He deserves to die. You know what Nathan said? You're the man. You took what wasn't yours. Now God will deal with your sin. You know what that tells me? God is a holy God. We look at things in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we see a man with 500 or 800 wives. What was it, 830 that Solomon had? You read the book of Ecclesiastes, you see a confused man. You read the book of Proverbs, you see the wisdom of God. I believe that all that occurred before all that occurred. But when you read Ecclesiastes, you see a man operating with human wisdom. And what does he say about everything? Everything is vanity. It's useless. Has no purpose. Here's a man that didn't follow the law of God in his heart. Ask yourself that question tonight. Is God's Word the highest in my heart? Don't be like David. He was said to be a man after God's own heart. But he failed too, didn't he? I'm not saying you're never going to fail. I'm saying create in your life a healthy view of God and a healthy view of His Word. That when you do fall, you come before Him in tears, confessing that sin. God, we praise Your name tonight. And we pray, God, that You would produce within this fellowship a high view of who You are and the absolute authority of the Word of God in our life. God, transform our minds and our thoughts that we think biblically and we speak biblically and we act biblically. And when people look at us, they see that we bleed Bible. They see a changed heart, a changed life. They see a person with a passion for God. God, work that in our heart. Work that in this fellowship. Help us to see that these are the essential features that should be at the heart of all that we do. We want a high view of who You are, a proper view. We want to see You as holy as You are in Your Word, Lord God. We want to see our sin as utterly sinful as it is. And God, we want to have the absolute authority of the Word, and we want to teach that sound doctrine, the true teaching of the Word. God, do that in our heart. Draw us to Yourself tonight, we pray. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.